So if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of John, chapter 16. And I just want to talk about the mission of the Holy Spirit this morning. We talk about mission of the church or mission of individuals in particular in church or whatever. But I want to talk about the mission of the Holy Spirit. God is on mission. God is on mission to save the world. Great article written years ago by John Stott called "Our God is a Missionary God." And I've used that thing for years. Our God is on mission. He's on mission to save the world. Well, the Holy Spirit is on mission as well. And God has given us the Holy Spirit as believers in the body to use the Holy Spirit and to operate in the Holy Spirit so we can have successful ministry, successful lives in Him. Amen? So let's begin with John 16. Jesus said, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father's. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you." Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you'll see Me no more, and then after a little while you will see Me." Okay, so what's He saying? He's telling His disciples, "I'm going away, but I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you the presence of the Holy Spirit, and He's going to be with you, and He's going to guide you into all truth." So there are two basic points of mission of the Holy Spirit. Number one is the Spirit comes to guide us into all truth. The Spirit comes to guide us into truth. The Spirit acts as Christ's representative on earth and guides us into the truth of who Jesus is, and then beyond that, the truths of what matter in the Christian faith, right? So if you notice after this, John chapter 20, Jesus meets with His disciples in the upper room. He breathes on them to receive the Spirit. But then after that, it seems like they still have a disconnect with the total truth. They don't recognize Him when He shows up on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. They still have questions when it comes to Acts chapter 1. Are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? Or do we need to wait? Or blah, blah, blah. There seems like to be this disconnect. But yet when Acts chapter 2 comes and the day of Pentecost is there and the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles in the upper room, I don't see that disconnect after that. I see them just moving in Holy Spirit power after that fact, just wide open. Because the Spirit has come to bring them truth and to lay truth upon them, and now they roll in that truth. John said in 1 John 2:20, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." And then he said, "As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in Him." I don't think he's saying we don't need teachers and preachers. He was one. The whole New Testament is about conveying knowledge and instruction. I don't think that's the case. But I think he's saying, listen, you have an advantage over all the false teachers that's coming your way because you know the truth, and you have, not only do you have an intellectual knowledge of the truth, but you have the truth living in you. As a living being, the Holy Spirit is in you, and He is truth. So have you ever been somewhere, and you hear something preached or something taught, and it's just right on, and it's like, yes, yes, yes. And it's like ringing bells in your spirit. Well, that's probably the Holy Spirit saying, ding, 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 we have a winner here. This is right on, and it's truth. Or have you ever been in the opposite scenario and been somewhere and you've heard something said, taught, spoken, and it's like fingernails on the chalkboard, something's not right, we're washing our feet with our socks on. Well, it's probably the Holy Spirit in you saying, hey, this isn't right, man. There's something not right about this scenario. You have the Spirit of the Lord living in you, and we need to trust the Spirit that's in us. Thought about my friend Doug Eccles. Many of y'all know Doug, and he's told this story here before, but I just thought about how powerful it was in his experience in Haiti. We had the Haiti mission team testify Sunday night, I guess, so this is fresh on me. But Doug said he goes down there several years ago to Haiti, and he gets off the plane, and he's going to a certain hotel to stay. And this hotel is a multi-storied building. And he said, on the way there, I'm in the car with a driver, and I just have this light sense, I don't really want to stay there. So he asked the driver, says, hey, can you take me to the other hotel where I've stayed before? And it's a building that's level and it has little bungalows like outside. The driver says, sure. So they go to this other hotel. Doug said, I unpack my stuff. I go outside and sit on the patio for a moment, and an earthquake happens. That's the earthquake that killed 300,000 people. And lo and behold, the other hotel where he was planning on staying collapsed. All those floors did. But where he ended up staying, they were okay because it was all on level ground. And he said it was just a slight sense of something in him saying, go a different direction. I'm telling you, God has placed truth in us, and we need to give it more credit, more credence than we do. Can we say amen? Okay, second reason, second mission of the Holy Spirit is to provide power for ministry. The Spirit comes to provide power for ministry. Even in the ministry of Jesus, we see in Luke chapter 3 that Jesus is baptized in water. And when he's baptized, the Bible says the Spirit comes upon him in bodily form and descended upon him in the water. It's a beautiful picture of the Trinity. Here's the Son of God being baptized in water, the Spirit of God coming down upon him in bodily form, and then the voice of the Father speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then from that moment on, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus was full of the Spirit and was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. There he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan trying to tempt him to get him off rails of his destiny. But he overcomes all those temptations. And then in one part in Luke, it says he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, comes back to his hometown of Nazareth, goes to synagogue that day, stands up, opens up the scroll of the Old Testament, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah, and he reads these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. So he was baptized, so to speak, in the Spirit at the River Jordan, led of the Spirit into the wilderness, came out in the power of the Spirit, and then he proclaimed, the Spirit is on me, and he's on me to do certain things. And here they are, to preach, to proclaim, to recovery of sight, let the oppressed go free, so forth and so on. So my question is, if Jesus, being the Son of God, needed to be filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit to minister, how much more do you and I need to be filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit before we go out and minister? You know, at one point, Jesus was casting out demons, and the Pharisees and religious leaders came to him and said, hey, he's casting out demons by the chief of demons, Beelzebub. And Jesus says, hey, hold on. This is crazy. Demons don't cast out demons. A house divided against itself shall not stand. He said, but if I, by the finger of God, cast out spirits, then you know that the kingdom of God has come. And I think that's a metaphorical way of saying, if I, by the Spirit of the Lord, cast out demons, then you know the kingdom has come. A sign and manifestation of the coming of the kingdom is power for ministry done through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So how did Jesus do his ministry? Through the presence of the Holy Spirit, by being anointed with the Spirit. How should you and I do our ministry? Well, those things passed away with the apostles, Brother Hans. Now it's all just about Bible teaching, and it's all about just using our head now. Come on, wake up somebody. Well, now it's through church growth, and we can look cool. And well, I like to look cool. I don't want to look uncool. Well, it's through doing great music and... Well, I want to do great music. I don't want to do bad music. Lord, help us. But there's something that transcends all of that. And that is the church must move in the power and presence and authority of the Holy Spirit before anything of consequence is going to be accomplished. Somebody shout amen. Punch your neighbor. Make sure they're living and breathing and ambulatory. So say this with me. The Spirit comes to provide power for ministry. So now let's break down this thing. First thing he does in power for ministry, he gives us the power to be effective witnesses for Christ. He comes to give us power to be witnesses. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, he says, listen, don't you guys go anywhere. Don't you do anything. You get to the city of Jerusalem and you lock in a room and you pray until you be endued from power from on high. Because when the Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. And you're going to witness for me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts or the ends of the earth. But you wait till you be endued from power from on high, because I'm going to give you the authority and the power to be my witnesses. So what happens? The disciples do that. Think about the life of Peter. Peter himself was one who was brash and would speak his mind and blurt out things and rough and cut a man's ear off. And I mean, he was Rambo disciple, right? But then when the death of Jesus comes and the crucifixion and the trial and all that, he denies the Lord. And he denies him three times in the same evening. Then he sees the resurrected Lord. Mark chapter 16, he sees Jesus. And then after that, we see him in, of course, he's filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And then we see him in Acts chapter 2 stand up and began preaching. Verse 14 says, then Peter stood up with the others, or with the 11 rather, raised his voice, and he flat threw down. And he began preaching. And not only did he preach, I mean, he got right in the face of the people who had crucified Jesus. Later on, he was chastised and brought before the Sanhedrin. That was a Jewish council that made all the rules for the Jewish religious community. He was brought before the Sanhedrin. These would have been the same guys that crucified Jesus. He was brought before them and they said, listen, don't you speak anymore in that name. You're causing too many problems here. So what did he do? He pointed right in their face and he says, you're the ones that crucified the Lord of glory. I was like, holy smoke, where did this boldness come from? Here's a man who was running and hiding for and fearful for his life. And then we just turn over a couple pages in our Bibles. And here's a man like on fire, man. You know what? Two things happened to him. Number one, he saw the resurrected Jesus. He saw the resurrected Jesus. Number two, he was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And after those two things happened, nothing else mattered. They were ready to give their lives because they had seen Jesus. They had been filled with the Holy Ghost. It's over. It's a done deal. And they went out and preached with power. Think about Philip. Philip in Acts chapter 6 was chosen to be a deacon. And he was just a common church-going guy. But he was full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. The church chose him. The apostles laid hands on him. And he started serving tables in the church. The church was dispersed because of persecution in Acts chapter 8. And Philip shows up down into the town of Samaria. And what's he do? So he just go undercover and hide down there. He just holes up in his basement and watches Netflix. No, he starts holding revival, man. He starts preaching revival, and the Bible says that there were lame that were walking and demons were coming out with screams and shrieks from this common guy who was a deacon, just been filled with the Spirit. But it couldn't be contained. And then in Acts chapter 21, we see Paul and his traveling band come by what would be modern day Turkey and Asia Minor, and they came by the house of Philip. And it says, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist. He was in Caesarea. He eventually moves to what would become Turkey, because I was near his ancient home last year. And so they go by this house of this guy named Philip the evangelist. No longer is he Philip the deacon. He's an evangelist now, brother. And you think, well, this must be a different Philip then. But notice the last phrase Luke gives us. One of the seven. One of the seven deacons from Acts chapter 6. So this guy, who was a common church-going guy, was full of the Spirit, was cast out of Jerusalem because of persecution, and started preaching revival, and now he's known as an evangelist, and he has daughters that prophesy. Why? Because this is what God does to ordinary people when they get on fire and get filled with the Holy Ghost. God takes somebody ordinary and makes someone extraordinary out of them. He takes someone, a natural man, and makes him a supernatural man. He takes someone normal and makes them abnormal. Supranormal. How about that? He does. I mean, he cranks up. He turns on the octane, man, and he takes us to a new level of ministry that we couldn't do prior. Listen to me, church. That we could not do prior to being filled with the Holy Ghost. So what's it? Okay, you hear me use Holy Ghost. That's because I grew up on King James and got saved in a holiness church in the mountains. But the term ghost is pneuma in Greek, and the term, and it's now translated spirit. So if we translate it ghost or spirit, just deal with it. It's the same thing. Paul is another example. Think of Paul. Paul was persecuting the church and killing Christians and imprisoning Christians. And then what happens one day on the road to Damascus? He gets knocked down by a vision of Jesus. And his scales come over his eyes and he's blinded. He's taken to a house and he's put up there in a house. And God speaks to a man named Ananias. And he tells Ananias to go and to minister to Paul. And in chapter 9 says, the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings to the people of Israel. And Ananias is saying, if you read the account, he's like, are you kidding me, God? I know who this guy is. Okay, let's put it in our context. You know, let's say bin Laden was still living. And maybe he had seen the Lord and had an experience with God and we didn't know about it. And God shows up one day in my prayer time and he says, now I want you to go and visit bin Laden. I'm going to tell you where he's at, because God has had his address all along, because I've chosen him to preach my gospel. Now that didn't happen, but you feel that? It's what Ananias was feeling. Hold on, Lord. This guy's killed some of my friends. This guy is wrong. God says, you go. So he walks in and he says, Brother Saul, I've come to lay hands on you, man, that you might receive the Spirit. And he lays hands on him. The Bible says he receives the Spirit. And what happens? He becomes arguably the greatest apostle of all time. Because when the Spirit of the Lord comes on you, you become a different man. Remember Saul? Saul was all that Saul was, but then he got up with a traveling band of prophets and he got with them and he started acting like they did. You know, Brother Hall used to always say you can tell where someone goes to church because they shout like everybody else in the church. Or they shake, they all start imitating each other, but that's another story. So he started acting like they did, but the real thing happened and he started prophesying just like they did. And the Bible says he became a different man. This is what happens when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you. He makes you a witness, a mighty and bold witness. And the cool thing about it is, it's not because you're so good. It's not because you're so eloquent or you're so educated or you're so this or you're so that. No, it's because he's so good and he's so powerful that he comes and transforms you into somebody else. Come on, give him a shout. Hallelujah. How many believe that in here this morning? Okay, he comes to give us power for ministry, and he comes to give us the ability not only to be mighty witnesses, but he comes to give and gives us the ability to do mighty works. To do mighty works. Amazing miracles and mighty works were done through the hands of the apostles. Notice Acts chapter 2, verse 43, the Bible says, everyone was filled with awe at the many mighty wonders and signs performed by the apostles. The whole community was shaken because of the miracle-working power that they flowed in. Would it be said of us today that the community has been shaken, not just because of benevolent outreaches or events or educational initiatives and stuff, and all those are phenomenal, but could it be said that the community has been shaken because of the mighty works and miracles coming out of our community? Could it be said? So when Peter and John get chastised, speak no more in the name of Jesus, what do? They don't go home and hold up and hide. No, they go and have a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4. And in that prayer meeting, they pray and they say, Lord, consider now their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In other words, they went back and prayed, more, Lord, more. Give us more. Let greater miracles, greater signs, greater wonders be done in your name. Even Stephen, another deacon, Acts chapter 6, full of grace and power. The Bible says, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Why? Because this is what Jesus called us to. If you read the latter ending of the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poisons, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Some of the greatest scholars say that these two verses shouldn't be in the Bible. If you're reading a newer version, it's often italicized because it's not good documentary or document evidence that it should be there. But I'm going to tell you my story. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost in my bedroom reading those two verses and praying them when I was 17 years old. So I appreciate scholarship, but I appreciate being baptized in the Holy Ghost more. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Another thing God empowers us to perform is to perform healing miracles. Healing miracles. Acts chapter 3, you know the story. Peter and John show up at the gate, beautiful. They're going to worship that day, and there's a man lame from his mother's womb laid at the gate. And they walk up, and he's begging. He's begging for money. He's begging for alms. And Peter walks up, and Peter says, man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he reaches down, and he yanks this man up. And as he yanks him up, he stands on his feet, and strength, the Bible says, comes into his ankle bones. And then he begins dancing. I mean, can you imagine? His legs must look like toothpicks. But it didn't stop his dance. And he began dancing and leaping and praising God. And everyone was completely freaked out in the temple courts. Because these temple courts were busy. They had the people exchanging and buying and selling. The people coming to worship. And all that. All this happening in Solomon's colonnade in the court of the Gentiles. All of this commotion. And all of a sudden, what's going on over here? Well, there's a guy going absolutely wild over here. Because he can now walk. And he hasn't been able to walk since birth. And so Peter sees the commotion and he stands up and he begins to preach Jesus off of that miracle. Because not only are miracles manifestations of the kingdom, miracles are occasions for the preaching of the kingdom. And so he stands up and he begins preaching that. So God gives us this ability. Acts chapter 8, the Bible says that the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, and they paid close attention with shrieks. Impure spirits came out, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Acts chapter 9, Peter walks up to a man, Aeneas, and he says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. And all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Acts chapter 19, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured and their evil spirits left them. Acts chapter 28, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed this man. So this is common routine for the book of Acts and the early church. This is results of being filled with the Spirit and being anointed by the Holy Spirit. Can we shout amen?
Amen.
So, what do we do? Well, you're in a church today that believes in every bit of that and more. The Holy Spirit, power, miracles, wonders, signs, effective witness. Something happens when God gets a hold of you. He transforms you into another person. And one of my favorite things is to see people come in here and they look around and they see some of you. And they knew you before. And they're like, dude, I walked in your church and I saw so-and-so sitting there and I could not believe it. You know why? Because you're a living witness of the power of God. What God can do through one person's life, or marriages restored, or people off drugs and alcohol, and people coming from failure and coming back and being restored. Come on, man. That's what this thing is about, is it not? It isn't about us just creating this perfect environment for Christians. If, you know, we just want to create kind of this biosphere for Christians to grow in. Well, you know what? Christians were made and fashioned, according to Jesus' teaching, were fashioned to be out in the public spaces, and that's where growth happens. And let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is not just for these four walls, but the Holy Spirit is for the world, man. And when we take Him out there, amazing things start to happen. Hallelujah! Amazing things start to happen. You can flow in the prophetic gift at Walmart. You can lay hands on somebody at Golden Corral. They give you permission. You can go to Brian's Hot Dog Stands and have church if you want to. I think they've done it a few times down there. So we often get, you know, I'm just prodding you a little bit today. I'm just stirring you up, okay? And we often get like, man, I'm going to invite my neighbor to church, but Lord, let Hans be really calm today. Well, let him not get wired. Let Jason just sing straight and get on with the program, all right? Well, I told this on Alan in the early service. I'll tell it on him here, but Alan Means, we were in the old building, and we had a man and his wife visit one night. They'd been coming several times to our church. His name was Randy Williams. And one night we had a blowout meeting over there. I mean, people laying on the floor, speaking in tongues and shouting. And Alan said, Pastor, I was in the back of the room going, oh, Lord, Randy will never come back to our church. I just know he's gone for good now. And after the service, Randy made a beeline over to Alan. He said, Alan, how do I join this church? I got to, man, there's something in here. I got to get into this. And Alan came and he said, Pastor, I'm sorry. You roll on, bro. You know, we think that sometimes because we think with the natural mind. I got a friend, his dad was a pastor, and he said, every time I dated a new girl, he said, well, you got to bring her to church first. So he said, I would pray all the way over there. Lord, let it be dead. God, let nobody shout today. Lord, I got to make a good impression. And he said, sure enough, we'd get in church, and those old sisters, woo, start running and start shouting. And he's like, it's over now, man. I went to church. I'd been to church twice in my life by the age of 16. That's it. And I was put in a hospital because I got sick, and I spent a week or so in a hospital. And in that hospital, God spoke to me. I'm telling you, I didn't know it then was God, but today I know beyond a shadow of doubt it was God speaking to me. So I went home and I started looking for a church to go to, and my cousin pastored a church, but we all thought he was kind of strange. So we're like, well, but his dad was a doctor. So I talked to his dad and I said, does he, he said, yeah, he's the pastor. I was like, man, I'm going to go. So Holiness Church, up in a holler, in the Appalachian Mountains, wood floor, stove to heat the place, and two outhouses out back over the creek. We had Sunday night and Friday night service. So this was a Friday night. So I walked in that church. And man, I mean, I had been with Ozzy Osbourne in concert. I'd seen Twisted Sister and Iron Maiden and played in a rock band and done drugs and alcohol, but nothing prepared me for when I walked through the doors of that holiness church that night. I walked in there, and they started cranking up the music. There was an NBC reporter who came to Appalachian Pentecostal churches and wrote a book about it, and he said their music was a mix between Salvation Army Band and acid rock. And I think that's exactly what I encountered. And I walked in that building that night, and I'm like scared out of my mind. And then the old sisters in front of me started shouting. I mean, they cleared away so they could get out of the pew and just let it go, man. Hair flying everywhere, and I'm like, this is interesting, man, I'm telling you. Then a lady gets up to sing, and she testifies before singing about how God had healed her broken arm. And I thought, okay. And then she went over and grabbed a manila envelope that had x-rays to prove where her arm had been broken. They had prayed for her, and God had mended the thing. Then my cousin got out and started preaching. And he ran up and down the aisle, and he shouted, and he spoke in tongues a lot of the time. Now, I learned later that some of my family had called him beforehand and said, hey, your cousin Hans is coming. Like, you better act appropriately. Because so he said, I thought like the Queen of England was coming or something. But you know what? That meant about that to him. Because once the Holy Ghost hit him, he just shouted and danced and ran and spoke in tongues and let it go, man. And I thank God for that. Because what I needed in that time in my life was not an intellectual sermon. What I needed at that time in my life was power of God to shift me and to change where I was at. I needed something from heaven to come down and shake me right down to the core. And we say, man, no, but kids today aren't going to receive that. No, let me tell you something. The kids today, Gus, need exactly that. They need the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, we become too respectable, and we become too haughty-taughty, and we become too almighty in our own eyes. God's saying, take off the covers. Open up the floodgates of heaven. Let my spirit roll. Be who you say you are. You say you're a Pentecostal, then be a Pentecostal. Hallelujah. Come on. I'm tired of seeing 50,000 teenagers die of heroin overdose in 1 year in America. I'm tired of seeing depression and anxiety being the number one mental disorders in America. We have something, church. We have something that can cure all of that if we just let it go and be unashamed of who we are. Open up our mouths and let God move. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him praise. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him praise in here this morning. Give Him praise. God, we welcome You here this morning. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we need You, Lord. Woo! Come on, raise your voice and give Him praise. Hallelujah. God said, there isn't a problem that I can't handle. That's too big for me. There isn't a disease that I cannot heal. There isn't a family issue that I can't come in and mend. There isn't a drug addict that I can't fix. There isn't a nationwide problem that I can't heal. If You just let me into the mix and let my spirit roll and open up the floodgates of heaven and say, come on, Holy Ghost. Come on, power of God. You move in Your way. Come on, lift your hand and say, God, I want more in my life. I want more in my family, Lord. Pray. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for Congress. We need to pray for the local dudes. We need to pray for the state, guys, that the Holy Ghost comes and the Holy Ghost takes over and the Holy Ghost gets in their bedroom and the Holy Ghost gets at their breakfast table and the Holy Ghost gets in their board meetings and shifts this whole thing back to something like we've never seen before. Can somebody say amen? We were here in October at our camp meeting, and I went to my office and talked to Kent Christmas, and he looked at me and he said, next year this time, you and I are not going to be having the same conversations because something's getting ready to shift in this nation. And I talked to him this week on the phone, and he said, Brother Hans, what you and your wife, what you guys have worked for your entire ministry, you're getting ready to see the results of it in the next 7 years because God's getting ready to send revival to this nation like that has never been seen before. And I'm saying, Lord, you do it. God, do it. Use us, Lord. Use Elizabeth City. Use my home. Use my kids. Use my wife, God. Use me, God. I want to go to heaven with not 1 ounce left in me that I didn't give away or spend down here on earth. Come on, somebody. I want to give everything I have to the kingdom and say, God, I want you. I want your power. I want more and more and more. Okay. Think about this. I don't know, but Brother Shuttlesworth preached something when he was here, and it was interesting. He said he heard it from Jackie's father in the Lord, and that was that the anointing accumulates. Now, I don't know. You can argue biblically with me if you want to. I don't know. I'm not making a biblical argument. I'm just telling you that the anointing accumulates. So that means if we've been living, praying in the Spirit and walking in the things of the Spirit for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we should be way further down the road than I think we are right now. That's why this morning in the 9 o'clock service, there was a young man here who used to be a missionary, and my heart went out to him so much. So I went and got Marion Russell and Audrey Jones to come and lay hands on him, because they knew him and prayed for him back when he was a teenager. And soon as those ladies grabbed a hold of him, he broke and started crying. Why? Because this should be something stored up for decades and decades of serving the Lord. We should have at least a path paved. You know, I grew up in the Appalachian Mountains, and between me and my cousin was a mountain path. We wore that thing out every day. We knew where this log was and where this old barn was and where this tree was, and this tree had broken down. We knew where all that was. Why? Because we walked it every day. So how much more for the things of the Spirit? If you come and walk them only on Sundays and try to gin it up, or you come Christmas and Easter and try to get deep in the things of God, you're never going to do it. But if you come day after day into His presence and week after week into His presence, and you're walking into that thing again and it begins to accumulate in your life, those paths become worn, and you know the downfalls and you know the dangers and you know the good spots. I don't know where that's coming from, but I believe it's coming from heaven. Amen? So I'm saying, let's get into this thing and let's not hold back. Let's not be ashamed of who we are. Let's get in deep. Let's not just tiptoe into the water. You know, we go to the beach or something in the summers, and, you know, I hate cold water, man. I can't stand it. But you know the best way to take that water? Just do it, man. I'm not going to do that again. That was way too much exercise. But is that not the best way to take this? And it's one frigid moment, and then you acclimate. But often what I do. Where's the stairs, man? I'm going to stay here because maybe my whole body will acclimate if my feet are cold. Never happens. Never. Maybe if I get my knees down in it, everything never happens. All I've done is elongate the torture. And finally, you just get in. And then I've stayed right here, Ken, for a long time. I'm not doing it, Lord. It's too cold. Then the girl's coming. How many of you say, Lord, I want to jump in? Come on, I've been at this church long enough, sitting around and listening to you guys. I want to get in right with all that stuff now. I want everything that God has for me. How many can say, I want everything that God has for me? Come on, stand on your feet in here this morning. Come on, hands uplifted right now. Father, come on, pray this with me. Father, I open up my heart and I pray the power of God comes in fullness into my life right now. Lord, forgive us where we've forsaken that path, and cleanse us in your blood and bring us back and renew your work in us, God. And thank you for a fresh anointing today. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Come on, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Now lift your hands and just say, God, pour it out right now.